Well, today is a great day. During this year, we have been spending the whole year in a pursuit, if you will, of Jesus. We are pursuing, or we're in a quest, if you will, for a deeper relationship with Jesus, and we're using Mark Moore's book, Quest 52. This is Mark Moore, a picture of him, if you didn't know what he looked like. And he has written two books. Well, he's probably written more than that, but one is called Core 52, the other is Quest 52. We are taking all of our sermons from the book Quest 52, and hopefully those of you who have purchased a book and are following along are gaining something from that book. The idea of this is to help us to pursue Jesus so that we are more than just followers of Jesus, but we are wholehearted disciples of Christ. We began by looking at the person of Jesus from the beginning of the year for about 3 months. We looked at who he is, his divine abilities. Now we are in the process of looking at the power of Jesus, some of the miracles that he has done. And in a couple of weeks, we will begin looking at the preaching of Jesus. So that's kind of the progression that we're going through here. As we have taken a look at the power of Jesus, so we have seen that he has power to do all kinds of things, to provide for us when we cannot provide for ourselves, to cleanse the unclean, to handle our pain, to calm our storms. And there's a tendency to look at all of the miracles of Jesus and to just be in awe of the power, but to forget about the why. Jesus didn't just do these miracles. He didn't just participate in his power, the demonstrations of power, just to say, hey guys, look what I can do. There was a purpose for all of these powerful events of Jesus. And I don't know that that is on display as clearly as it is in our text for today. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 5. If you don't have your Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you, hopefully. If you want to turn to Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, this is going to be the text that we are going to be taking a look at. And it's a story of two times that Jesus touched a person with power, and both of those times happened to be with women involved. I'd like to have you follow along while I read this passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 21. Excuse me. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was going by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. It's pretty amazing, the power of Jesus and the demonstration of who Jesus is. These events occur on the heels of a crazy day that Jesus has just experienced. If you read the couple of chapters before, you quickly see that Jesus has already spent time on the water, this same lake, and he has, on his way across, there was a storm that came up, and he calmed the seas. And then they got to the Decapolis, which was on the other side of the lake, where they met a man who was demon-possessed. This man who was demon-possessed had not just one demon, but a legion of demons within him. And so Jesus cast that legion of demons out into a herd of 2,000 pigs. And they went over the cliff. We even talked about that. So then the demoniac, the man with all the demons, he begged Jesus, "Let me go with you." And Jesus said, No. I want you to go back to your own people. Go back to your family. Go back to your friends. But don't tell them what has happened. Well, he couldn't keep his mouth shut. He had to tell somebody. And so the people who were all, you know, the townspeople who weren't Jewish, by the way, they were Gentiles. And so they came running and they saw Jesus there and they begged Jesus, "Please go away. We're glad that you saved our problem, but it cost us a whole herd of pigs. And I'm not so sure we want to pay that price." And so Jesus and the disciples get back into the boat. They go back across the lake to the other side, back to the Jewish area where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. The area is Capernaum. And that's where he meets the synagogue leader, Jairus. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about another interesting person who lived in Capernaum. He was a Roman soldier, remember, the Roman centurion. And the people loved this Roman centurion because they said, "He loves our nation and he built our synagogue." Do you think that this is a coincidence? I don't think so. Maybe as this is the same synagogue that the Roman soldier and his men built, and now we have the ruler of that synagogue coming up and asking Jesus for some assistance. And so Jairus, he meets with Jesus and he begs him, "Please come and heal my daughter, my little girl." Now, there's all kinds of speculation that this 12-year-old girl was at death's doorstep, and maybe she was the only child of this synagogue leader. We don't know. The Bible doesn't really say. But whatever was going on, Jairus he's concerned because not only is his daughter dying, but I'm afraid that he thinks that if that happens, there's going to be a big hole in his life. Now, that would make sense, wouldn't it? Jairus just does not want that to happen. It is interesting that Jairus, who is a synagogue leader, falls at Jesus' feet and asks him for help. This is the same demonstration of the authority of Jesus that the man with the demon possession, the Gentile, had with Jesus as well. He also fell at Jesus' feet. And we will see in just a little bit, it's the same position that the woman with the bleeding issue had, falling at Jesus' feet. The idea here is that Jesus is the authority. And they recognize that he has the power. And so this man, who obviously has heard of Jesus, Jesus' reputation has preceded him, realizes that the only way that his little girl is going to get well is not going to be through the medical world. It's not going to be through the doctors. It's not going to be through the healthcare system. It's not going to be through the witch doctors or any of the voodoo that they do over there. It is only going to be through the power of Jesus Christ. And so he comes to Jesus and he kneels at his feet and he asks him to heal his daughter. Now, I also think that it is interesting if this same synagogue leader was in the synagogue that was built by the Roman centurion. The Roman centurion, when he asked for Jesus to heal his servant, he just said, "Jesus, say the word. You don't even need to come to my house." But Jesus doesn't always heal the same way. And in this case, Jairus says, "Come. Come to my house and heal my little girl." And so Jesus starts to go. And on his way going, he is interrupted by a very sick woman. She has had some sort of a bleeding issue for 12 years. That's a lot of pain to go through. She has spent all of her money trying to get well. She has done everything she could to get well. She has this bleeding issue that is causing her a tremendous amount of anxiety, maybe even shame, because when you were a Jew in that era and you touched blood, that made you unclean. She wouldn't be able to go to the temple. She couldn't go to her own synagogue because she was unclean. And everybody would know about this because they didn't have disposable things back in that day. You used cloth things and you would go down and you would go to the creek and you would wash this out because it just wasn't sanitary any other way. And so everybody knew. But she wasn't getting any better, she was getting worse. And so in her lifetime, and we don't know how old she was, we don't know if she was married, but if she was, it probably was an issue between her and her husband, but it was also an issue between her and her friends and maybe her family, and obviously probably with her church, her synagogue, but she just couldn't get any better. And she is all by herself, and she is seeking assistance. Maybe if I just touch the robe or the cloak. And many translations even call it the prayer shawl of Jesus. You see, as a rabbi, Jesus would have worn a prayer shawl, and on the prayer shawl, on the ends of the prayer shawl were tassels, and those tassels had knots in them. And those knots were designed to help a rabbi with his prayer life. That's why it's called a prayer shawl. And so those knots would each mean something. And there was a story or a tradition that if a person were to touch one of those tassels, the prayers of the rabbi would sort of be like flowing out through that prayer shawl. I don't know, pixie dust or something like that on the prayer shawl. But if they could just touch that, then maybe they would have some of that power that was on that prayer shawl that would go into their life. Maybe that was going through this woman's mind. Everything else had failed. The Bible is very clear. She was not getting any better, but she was getting worse. And so she looked to Jesus for help. And as soon as she squeezed through the crowd, and as soon as she grabbed maybe those knotted tassels, she grabbed them just long enough to touch the garment, and instantly she knew she was healed. That's what Scripture tells us. It wasn't something that she went home and said, "Boy, I hope this really works." It was something that was instantaneous, and she knew it. And Jesus knew it because instantly he said, "Who touched me? I have felt the power go out from me." And I imagine the disciples. I get such a kick out of the disciples sometimes. Here they're pressed in by this crowd, and Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And the Scripture just says the disciples. I imagine it. I think it was Peter. I mean, he was the guy that always just jumped in with both feet. open your mouth and say what you want without thinking about it. And I can just imagine Peter, if it was Peter, I don't know, but if it was him, I imagine him going, seriously? Are you kidding me? Everybody is touching you. You're being pressed in by this crowd. There are all kinds of people. What do you mean somebody touched you? And then I imagine Jesus just looking at his disciples and saying, well, some power left me. Some power left me. And this woman, she knows that she is caught. And so she falls at Jesus' feet. The scripture says, in fear and in trembling. Now, it wasn't that she was afraid that Jesus was going to somehow zap her. It wasn't that she was afraid that, you know, that he was going to call her out. She was probably standing in fear and trembling because this was such a great thing to happen to her. What was he going to ask of her else? You see, I understand that whole idea of when Jesus looks around and this particular woman, she just knows that Jesus is looking right through her, and so she just instantly falls at Jesus' feet and tells him the whole truth. My mom and dad had that same power over me. I could never lie to my folks. I just couldn't do it. The minute that I would try to hide something from them, all they had to do was look into my eyes, and the truth just spilled out. I just couldn't lie. Because I just knew that they already knew. So what was the point in trying to hide? And so all they would do sometimes is just look at me and the truth would just spill out. And I imagine that same thing happening with this woman here. Jesus just looks at her and the truth spills out. It was me. I touched your garment. She knew that she was already caught, so why hide it? Why maintain a lie? And Jesus tells the woman that her faith has made her well. And then he says something really incredible. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. I don't want you to miss that. Because this to me is the whole point of the power. The reason for the demonstration of power, the reason for the healing is not just so Jesus can say, well, there you go. Your 12 years of bleeding is done. Go home, have a great life. No, I want you to have peace. And that word peace in the Greek is very similar to the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom means wholeness, completeness, peace. I want you to be whole. Not just physically. I don't want you to just celebrate the fact that you've been healed, but think about all of the relationships that are going to be restored because you are healed. You're going to be able to go back to the synagogue. If you have a husband, you're going to be able to restore that relationship. If you have friends, you're not going to be viewed as unclean anymore. You're not going to have to go down to the river with your bloody clothes and try to wash them out, and everybody knows what's going on. You are being restored, not just physically, but in every possible way. Be whole. Your relationships, as well as your body. Go in peace. And it's an amazing kind of a concept, because Jesus doesn't just want people to be healed, he also wants them to be whole, even in their relationships. Now, that is a fantastic thing, and we could stop there, except we still have a little girl who's sick. All of this has been going on, and I imagine Jairus going, Jesus, we were going to my house. You remember, little girl, sick? But before they can resume their process to go to his house, Jairus gets some bad news. Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. He can't do anything. And isn't that just like human beings? Don't bother Jesus with the impossible, because he can't do the impossible. Oh, really? And that's the way that they were, assuming that things were going to go. Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. To the world, death is irreversible. Don't bother with Jesus with the things that are impossible. Don't bother him with the stuff that we can handle. And if we can't handle it and it's impossible for us to handle it, even God can't handle it. Wow! And so Jesus uses the same phrase, do not be afraid. Jairus, I know that this situation seems to be impossible, but don't be afraid. Just believe. Isn't that amazing? It always comes back to faith. Everything, everything, everything comes back to faith. When we have a broken relationship that seems like it is a human impossibility to restore, we need to rely on faith, not fear. Now, I understand that there are some relationships that are broken and you have no control over that, and you have done everything you can to try to rebuild that relationship. You have even left it in God's hands and nothing seems to be getting any better. Well, there is always two people to deal with relationships, and sometimes it just doesn't work out. But it isn't because God has failed that. We need to remember that God is in the role, if you will, as a powerful God to not only heal us physically, but also to bring us wholeness. And I think it's really interesting that at this point, when everything looks impossible for Jairus' daughter and for Jairus and that relationship, I mean, think about that. Your daughter is dead. Oh, great. That means I'm going to have to plan a funeral. I'm not going to have those opportunities to watch my 12-year-old daughter grow up. I'm not going to be able to see her get married and to have children so that I can enjoy grandchildren. I mean, talk about all of the relationships that are broken because of this little girl's death. And now Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. Believe. And then Jesus takes over. I mean, literally, he just takes over. He decides who's going to go with him. He decides that it's going to be three. Peter, James, and John. He decides, and he tells the parents what to do. He gets there, and he sees all these mourners who are blubbering and wailing and screaming and things, and he tells them to get out of the way. He proclaims that the girl is not dead, but she is only sleeping. He takes over. He takes charge. And then, just the small little group come into this room with this little girl. And he just speaks two words. Daughter, get up. Talitha Komi. Get up. And she responds. Why? Because Jesus is more powerful than death. He is more powerful than anything. And he didn't just heal her so that he could parade her around and say, hey, everyone, look what I can do. Because the first thing that he does when he heals her is he gives her to her parents. Why? Because he wants to restore the relationship. He restores the relationship between a child and her parents, just like he had restored the relationships between the woman with the issue of blood and anybody else that she was having a problem with. And this is the Jesus in which we believe. This is the Jesus that the woman believed in and that the synagogue leader was asked to believe in. This is the man with the power. Because of sin, we all live in a broken world. I don't think we need to, beat that point to death because it's all around us. We live in a broken world. We live with broken relationships. We live with people who are having all kinds of issues with who is God and can he be trusted and why should I even believe in him? I mean, there's just broken relationships all over, physically, mentally, emotionally, even spiritually. They're just everywhere because of sin. But the blood of Jesus restores relationships. That's what Jesus is all about. His power is not just demonstrated so that he can prove that he is the Messiah. His power is demonstrated so that he can prove he's the Messiah who will bring restoration not only to our physical worldly relationships, but also to that relationship that is going to be eternal, our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the blood of Jesus is all about. That's why the cross is so very important. Jesus' blood can restore human relationships, but it restores that spiritual, heavenly relationship that is broken because of sin. If you believe that Jesus can do that, then we need to believe that Jesus can do anything. There is no such thing as a hopeless situation. There's no such thing as something outside of his power, something that is impossible. It just doesn't exist with Jesus. It exists here. It exists in this world, but it doesn't exist with Jesus. It takes unwavering faith to believe that Jesus heals and cures and brings the dead to life and restores relationships, because we just don't have that kind of faith. So it takes divine intervention. And he didn't do these things just to prove that he could. He did those things because he wants us to live in peace. Peace. It's one of those things that we hear, boy, wouldn't it be nice if there was just more peace? Yes? Can it be found in this world? No. It can only be found in Jesus Christ. And in his power, he can bring peace, even when it seems like it's impossible. That's the power that Jesus has, the power to restore relationships. If you're one of those people that has been struggling with your relationship with Jesus, if you don't even know whether you believe in him or not, maybe today is the time where you ask those tough questions. Maybe today is that time when you take a step forward and you say, I need to know a little bit more. I need to accept Jesus as my Savior. I need to let him restore my relationship with God.